to give everybody a chance to read it, because not everybody's looking up there. I came across that this morning, or this last week, and thought it was important that you know that this is what I do all week. Pray for the joke that's coming this Sunday. So let's see if this joke matches the picture up there, right? After a heavy rainstorm had filled all the potholes in the streets and alleys, a young mother watched her two little boys playing in the puddle through her kitchen window. The older of the two, a five-year-old lad, grabbed his sibling by the back of his head and shoved his face into the waterhole. As the boy recovered and stood laughing and dripping, the mother runs to the yard in panic. "Why on earth did you do that to your little brother?" she says. The boy says, "We were just playing church, Mommy." And he said, "I was baptizing him in the name of the Father, the Son, and in the hole he goes." That works. That works, huh? Is that okay? Sometimes when we hear the little when kids hear the things that we talk about in church, they get their own impression as to what's actually going on here. So, this coming week, as you talk to people, you can tell everybody the "in the Holy Ghost" joke. You'll probably remember that one. I got a good laugh, so that was worked out pretty well. You guys like that one. We're in John. We're looking at John chapter 14 today. We've been looking at the Gospel of John now for quite a while. Well, we took a little break from it, but we're in chapter 13, we were in 13 last week. And we've been talking about this whole series. It starts in John chapter 13, and it goes all the way through chapter 17, which means we'll be here for a while. But the important thing about it that I want to kind of remind us is the context in which Jesus is doing this. This is the last few hours that he has with his disciples before he's arrested. And everything that he's talking about now are things that he wants to make sure that his disciples remember. You can imagine that if you were in that situation and you're only going to be with some of your disciples or your close friends for a few more hours, you just have things you want to tell them. And this is where Jesus is at. And one of the things that I'm going to remind you is the picture of them sitting around the table and listening to Jesus tell them all the things that are going to happen. And he makes some predictions that are pretty tough. In John 13:33, which we looked at this last week, it says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." So you're picturing yourself as a disciple sitting there, and Jesus says this to you. "I'm going away, and you can't come where I'm going, at least not right now." You're going to see the promise in a minute that eventually we'll be there, but at the moment, they can't come. In fact, this is something that Jesus has repeated a couple of times through the book of John. It's kind of a theme. Jesus occasionally just tells people, "I'm going away, and you can't go where I'm going, at least not right now, until later." Part of the other aspect of this, as we talked last week, is at the same time, Jesus predicts that one of the disciples will betray him. The disciples don't know who that is. They won't know that until later. The other thing that Jesus tells his disciples is, Peter, the person who is the foremost among you, who is the number one disciple, he's going to deny three times that he even knows me. And so in the context of that, one of you is going to betray, one of you is going to deny me, and I'm leaving, I'm going away. You're not going to have me here much longer. You can kind of get a mental picture of how the disciples would have been listening to this. In fact, if most of us probably wouldn't even have heard a word that Jesus said the rest of the night, because you would have been wondering, am I the one who betrays? When Jesus says he's leaving, what does that mean? Peter's going to deny. This is all falling apart. That's the way we would look at it, right? Right? I mean, you're kind of trying to put yourself in that situation. In the other Gospels, when Jesus says, one of you will betray, the disciples all say, is it me? We kind of read this and think, well, it's Judas, so we don't have to worry about that. But that's not the way they were thinking. They were wondering, is it me? Am I the one who's going to betray? And if Peter can deny that he even knows Jesus, maybe I'll do the same thing. So those are the kinds of thoughts that are popping into the disciples' heads. Trying to put ourselves there. Trying to put ourselves in that same place. Because that's the way we are as disciples. Many of you have been in church for a long time. And you can think back over the years, the people that you've known, people who have come to church, people who have been an integral part of the church, and then now deny that they even know Jesus. Or in some way betray the church or Jesus. Or just feel the loss as people leave. We all know that this happens. It happened to them, but it still happens now. And we all, as we think back over our lives, can think feel those kinds of things. So in that context, Jesus then talks about or continues on with this, with chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And as we saw last week, what Jesus does here is he says, there's lots of bad things going on, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Calm down. It's going to be okay. I'm going to go, as I said in that previous verse, but someday you're going to be with me there. And that is the hope that Jesus gives them at this point. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's interesting because up till now, in the last previous couple of chapters, three times Jesus' heart has been troubled. We saw it at the tomb of Lazarus. We saw it at when Jesus first came into Jerusalem. Jesus is struggling with some things too. So it's not that struggling or having anxious moments or dealing with some difficult issues doesn't create a troubled heart. It's just that we don't want to stay there, right? We get over it. We move on to the next thing. We start being confident, saying, well, God says that not everything's going to go perfectly. There will be trying times. There will be people that fail us. There will be situations that are hard. When that happens, we go through a tough time. But, and as he says here, if you believe in God, believe in me. And that's the challenge for us, to keep believing. That is one definition of faith, is continuing to believe what you've decided is true in spite of changing circumstances. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus does not abandon me. Jesus will not give up on me, forsake me, any of those words. That's not going to happen. So regardless of what's going on in my life right now, I can continue to believe in Jesus. Jesus doesn't just tell people, believe in me, you'll be happy every day, you'll have everything you ever need, nobody will ever fail you, everything will be perfect, everything will be... No, that's not the way it is. What is true, though, is Jesus will never fail. Jesus will always be there. You can count on Jesus, you can count on God, you can count on the Holy Spirit. Okay, amen, let's go home and have our nap now, right? Because that's a good message. But I got a few more things that we want to talk about. Because after we read all of this, we're going to have three of the disciples who are going to ask a question or make a comment. And Jesus is going to respond to that. Okay, so 14 verse 4 says, I'm in the right place. You know the way to the place where I am going. That's what Jesus says at the end. Then Thomas, one of the disciples, says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answers, and this is the verse that everybody knows, right? "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Thomas says, "Okay, Jesus, I get that you're leaving, but you're going to have to draw a map because I'm not sure where you're going. And if you say we're going there too, I don't know how that's going to work." And that's what Thomas asks. We sometimes, just because we read some of these passages so much, we kind of think that, well, the disciples just picked, they just got it, right? But Jesus says things all the time that the disciples go, "No, we don't really know what you're talking about, Jesus. I mean, I hear the words and you're saying these words, but I'm not really getting it. You say you're going someplace and you're going to prepare a place for us, but then you say, we know the way." And Thomas, as traditionally he is doubting Thomas, right? You've heard that. Because Thomas is the one who asks these kinds of questions usually. "Wait, Jesus, calm down. Start back from the beginning, because we don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there." And that's, Jesus comes back and says, "You do know because you know me. Therefore, you know the way, you know the truth, you know the life. Because you know me, you know all of these things." That's a little weird for us, though. We're just not used to thinking about the message or the gospel that way. When we think about going someplace, we're thinking about physically moving from one place to another. But when Jesus talks about going someplace, he's talking about spiritually going from one place to another, not physically. So one Bible teacher put it this way: fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach a gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, "I am the bread." He did not come merely to shed light. He said, "I am the light." He did not come merely to show the door. He said, "I am the door." He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, "I am the shepherd." He did not come merely to point the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, it's all about, as he tells Thomas here, it's all about knowing Jesus. It's all in that. You don't have to, you don't need a map because you have someone that you just attach yourself to, and then he carries you or he shows you where you're going next. So knowing Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the part that gets a lot of people today and got a lot of people then is that next line: "No one comes to the Father except through me." See, because lots of people can go with the idea, well, if you believe in Jesus and that works for you, that's good. But I believe in something else and this works for me, so that should be good too. But Jesus doesn't give us that option. Jesus says, you don't get to the Father unless I show you the way, unless you know me, unless you come through me. That is what we call exclusive. It means when we look out at people around us and they don't know Jesus, they don't know the way, therefore they can't get to the Father. They can't get there. It's not that their way is just as good, it's that their way just won't work. It won't get you there. You have to have Jesus. And it's only Jesus. Now, the good news is, anyone who believes in Jesus is going to make it. So there's no exclusion there. If you have faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, child, adult, old person, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. You get Jesus. You can have Jesus. Anyone can do it. It's easy. Yeah, Ross is just, he's not sweating right now because he's thinking, oh, that means me too. Yeah. It means everybody. Means there isn't anybody in here that can't have Jesus. That's the point of the part we just read about the many rooms. Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place, and there are all kinds of rooms, and everybody can come. But the only way to come is through Jesus. Okay? Can't say it much clearer than that. You can't say it much clearer than Jesus did. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. We talk about those three words, the way, the truth, and the life. The reality is, in this chapter, the truth part and the life part are kind of, he doesn't really talk about those too much. This chapter is really about Jesus being the way. He is the truth, and he is the life, but really, in this chapter, Jesus is talking about the way. And that's what he's going to keep coming back to. And that's going to be the thing that the disciples are going to have the hardest part trying to understand. So in the next verse, Philip, one of the other disciples, makes a comment. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Which, it's almost like Philip's backtracking a little bit. It's like, wait a minute, we're talking about the way, and now Philip is like, well, let's just make this simple. Just show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He's just going to keep saying this in different ways, almost through the rest of this chapter. If you know me, you know the Father. You want to know the Father, then know me. If you see me, you see the Father. If you want to see the Father, then see me. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. If you believe in the Father, then you believe in me. I mean, you see, he changes the verbs, know, see, believe. In a few minutes, he's going to use the word love. He's going to talk about obedience. But in every case, he always comes back to this. If you obey me, you obey the Father. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. If you believe in God, you're going to believe in me. Now, a lot of people have said in the past that Jesus never claimed to be God, that he just claimed to be a good teacher. But if you just listen to what I just said, what is Jesus doing? He's saying, I'm God, right? I mean, you're getting that message, right? Maybe you weren't listening. Maybe I should read it again. That's the message you get from that. You can't get anything else from that other than Jesus is saying, I am God. Because when you look at me, you see God. And if you could look at God, you'd see me. If you know God, you know me. See, I'm just going to keep repeating myself until you all get it. Never mind, I'm going to say it anyway. So I was going to give you a break there. We could just skip the rest of it. I was going to say, do you got it? And I know most of you would say yes, and then we could quit and go home. But we're not going to, so I'm not going to ask that question. This is worth repeating over and over and over again. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to the Father except through Jesus. And that's just going to go back. We're just going to go back to that over and over again. So, and then he's continued to talk to Philip now as he looks at verse 12. And he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Not only is Jesus the way to the Father and the truth and the life, but he's telling them something here about what's going to happen when he leaves. Because that part, Philip and Thomas probably can, okay, I'll go with that, Jesus. You are the Father. When we look at you, we see God. But we're still going to come back to Thomas's question. You're leaving. So what's going to happen? And Jesus makes a couple of promises here. One about doing the greater things than these. Remember that part that I just read? Were you reading that? Was it up here when I was reading that so you could see the words greater things than these? And a lot of times that's a little troubling because you think, well, let's see, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus healed all these people. What can be greater than any of that? Nobody knows. Nobody answered, so nobody knows what can be greater than that. Greater means greater in scope, not greater in power. Because Jesus is leaving, he gives all of us, and he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit here in a minute, we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, we all do the same things that Jesus does, but now there are thousands, millions of us doing it, and not just one. No matter who Jesus is, what he did during his lifetime, he was limited by the space that he occupied. He could only meet the people he could meet. He couldn't meet people around the world. But through his disciples, he now can. That's why he gives us all of that job of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Now, because we go out into the world, we do all of those things that he did. And we have access to the same power that he did. We have access to the same things. That's why there's a promise here about answered prayer. Jesus says, I'll answer your prayers because I want you to do greater things than I've been doing. Because I'm going to work through you, I'm going to answer prayers. Now, what some people do when they quote this verse is they kind of divorce it from the context. So it sounds like, well, if I pray, Jesus is obligated to answer my prayer. So I am going to pray for $1 million. And Jesus has to give it to me, right? Because that's what he said. But the context is in this sending idea. When you pray for things that are part of God's will or in Jesus' name or so that God will be glorified, then Jesus is going to answer those prayers. And we can be confident in that. So when we pray for strength to witness, or when we pray for other people to hear the gospel, then we can be confident that God hears those prayers. Those are the things that Jesus is talking about. In the context of him leaving and us staying and doing the things that Jesus did. Okay, everybody's following along what we're talking about here in the context? And remember, like I said at the beginning, this is also the context in which one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. Even in the context of this world where things don't always go the way we would like them to, the promise is still there. I will answer your prayers. I will answer your prayers. That's what this verse is emphasizing. When we talk about prayer, the one thing we do want to talk about too, though, is that there are other places that indicate that sometimes God chooses to say no to our prayers for reasons that he doesn't disclose to us. So just because I pray for my family member to be saved doesn't mean they will be, because other passages show that God, in his sovereignty, makes choices that I can't control. God is, as one person used to hear him preach, God is not a vending machine where you put your prayers in and you get your answer out. At some point, we always have to say to God, okay, you're God and I'm not. I pray, you answer. Now, I can be confident that you hear those prayers, but I also have to trust and believe that you know the right thing to do and you're going to do what you're going to do, and I have to trust that. I have to believe in that. Trust God. I am God's servant. He's the master. Sometimes we flip it around and we want, I want to be the master. I want to tell God what to do and have him do it. But that's not the relationship. I always say what we should do in prayer is we always tell God what we want. Always. We ask for what we want. And then we accept whatever God gives. That's faith. The problem sometimes is that we don't pray for things because we think, oh, that's too selfish, or maybe I'm not sure that God will answer that prayer. No, go ahead and ask for what you want. Even if it is $1 million, you can pray to God and ask for $1 million. That doesn't require him to give it to you. You got that, right? You're not, that's what I'm saying, right? Just God is not required to do what you ask to do. But God says, I want you to ask. God knows what you're thinking anyway. You got that, right? If you stop and go, oh, I can't pray for that because that's too selfish. Well, God already knows what you're thinking. You might as well just tell him, right? Just tell him. God's not going to go, oh, you are such a terrible person. You prayed for that? God doesn't do that. God knows exactly what you want. Over time, what will happen is you'll begin to want the things that God wants, and then you'll start praying for the things that God wants, and then life will be better. But sometimes you should. And just read the Psalms sometimes, and what you realize is that a lot of times the psalmists say things like, I've got this guy that's persecuting me. I want you to kill him. I want you to make his child orphans. I want you to make his wife a widow. I want you to... And we think, wow, that's terrible. And God's in heaven going, I don't have to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to help you forgive them. That's the way we go. Sometimes we do have to vent a little bit just to make us feel better. Just get it out. You can tell that maybe it's even better if just tell God what you're thinking, and then you're less likely to tell the person you're thinking about what you're thinking. It might solve a lot of our problems, right? Might solve a lot of our problems. So there's this woman who was well known for her faith and lack of reticence in talking about it. She would go out on the front porch and say, "Praise the Lord." Her next door neighbor would shout back, "There ain't no Lord." During those days, the woman was very poor, so the neighbor decided to prove his point by buying a large bag of groceries and placing it at her door. The next morning, the woman went to the porch and, seeing the groceries, said, "Praise the Lord." The neighbor stepped out from behind a tree and said, "I bought those groceries. There ain't no Lord." The woman replied, "Lord, you not only sent me food, but you made the devil pay for it." That's the sign of faith, is when you realize that when you pray for something and God answers it, it comes from places you don't even suspect. But that doesn't mean that God isn't answering the prayer. Okay, we got to move on though. Verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." I just read that. That joke was just goes right along there. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You start seeing that same pattern, right? If you love Jesus, you love the Father, and the love comes back from both. And also we can include the Holy Spirit in there. So a lot of the things that we're reading this morning are come down to that. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know Jesus. If you know the Spirit, you know Jesus. And not only that, but we get included into that too. Once we know Jesus, once we know the Father, then all of a sudden they're starting to come through us and living in us and all of the things there. There's that constant using the connection between God and all the members of the Trinity and each one of us and us together. We don't want to miss the fact that it's also Jesus living in us when we gather like this. I pray this a lot, that when people come into our church, what they will sense is that God is in us as a group. Not us just individually, but us's, is that a word? Us's? It is if you're from Alabama. Us's. We-ins. I don't know how to say it. It is true that's the way we want it. It should be. In fact, it should almost be like this, that, you know, each person that walks into this room senses and makes the glow of God get a little bit brighter. And people should sense that when they walk in. They should be able to feel that. Should be able to feel that fellowship, that love, that connection, and the way that God lives through us and in us, and sense God. He starts off by talking about love there again, and that's the another verb, and I'm just going to keep saying this over and over again. But he keeps changing the verbs, but the sentences stay the same. I am loved by God. You are loved by God. God loves us. We love God. And then you can take out the word love and put the word know in, or put the word see in, or put the word believe in. And you just see the same things over. He's saying the same thing over and over in different ways. That's what we're seeing here as we talk here, Jesus talking. So if you're just sitting there listening and reading this, you might think he's repeating himself. And he kind of is, but at the same time, he's changing the words so that different people can focus in on different ways. Some of us, the idea of knowing Jesus makes a lot of sense. But for some people, seeing Jesus makes sense. Or loving Jesus, or believing in Jesus. Whichever word works for you, that's the one you latch on to. And that's the one that makes this come alive for you. But we got another disciple in verse 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, did you know there were two Judases in the disciples? Good, because this is the other one. This is not the one that left a little while ago. This is the other one. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now remember Judas's question. Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then you look at what he said and you ask yourself, is he answering the question? He actually is. Because in order to really see the Holy Spirit and to see God in your life, you have to love God. If you don't love God, if you don't know God, you're not going to see God. If you don't believe in God, then don't love God, then you're not going to see God. It's like this story that I told a minute ago about the woman praying and the other guy not praying. The one guy's doing things, but he's not seeing God because he doesn't know God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't love God. The other woman sees whatever happens. She sees God, she knows God, she loves God, and all of those things are true. It's kind of like it's that feeling that comes to us. The more we know about God, the more we see God. The more we see God, the more we believe in God. The more we love God, the more we believe, we know, we see. Okay, it all kind of corrals together there. And that's what Jesus says. It's not that I'm not showing the Holy Spirit to the world technically, it's that they're not seeing him. We can look at the same event that somebody else looks at. We see God's hand in it. Somebody else sees coincidence. Because they can't see God. They can't see the Holy Spirit. Or you could say, they won't see. They can't, they won't, they don't. We do, we can, we will. And it's because of, it's just the more you know, the more you believe, the more you see. And that's the way it works. I think that Jesus is saying that. It's not that I refuse to do it. They don't want to see it. So they won't. Because they don't know, see, believe, or anything else. Verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Remember, the original question is, Jesus, you say you're leaving. Where are you going? And we don't know the way. Twice in this chapter, then, he has to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, one of you is going to fail and betray. One of you is going to deny. I'm leaving, but there's lots of things that are going to continue to happen, and those things are going to be good. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I give you that peace. Again, it's not, peace is not necessarily the absence of problems. It's just the ability in the midst of all those problems to be at rest, to be content, to continue to trust and believe. And that is the gift that Jesus gives. I'm telling you that these things are happening, Jesus says, so that you will know when they happen that I told you. And you can believe that even if these things are happening, what I'm telling you is still going to be true. If I told you somebody was going to betray, and then you see them betray, and then I tell you, but I've gone to prepare a place for you, and there where you will be, if the first one comes true, then the second one will. Is that making sense? That's why Jesus doesn't tell us things like, you'll always be happy, never anything bad will ever happen. No, Jesus is, what's the second word in the three? The truth. Jesus tells the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't make it better, try to sell it to people. He says, this is life. This is what happens. And if these things come true, then you can believe the other things I tell you. That's the prophet part. When the Old Testament talks about a prophet, how do you know a prophet is from God? Because everything they say comes true. Everything they say happens. That's how you know. So then you can believe the other stuff. If he's right on this, then he's right on those. So that's why we can be confident that that can happen. We know we can have peace because Jesus has already told us the situation, and we can trust him with what he says. I'm almost done. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. We heard him say that, right? If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Not necessarily believe that what happened happened, but believe in the other things that Jesus has said. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I'm just going to mention this really quick. Those last five words just have people all kinds of consternation. If you have your Bible, and you can kind of see it in my Bible, you see all those red letters, all that red writing? What's that mean? That means Jesus talking, right? You guys all know that, right? Red letters mean Jesus talking. You notice that on this book, we're right here. Look how many more red lightings there are. Jesus is going to keep talking. So what does come now, let us leave mean? Yeah, nobody else knows either. Because it looks like Jesus is saying, I'm done talking now. It's time for us to go, right? But they don't go. They don't go for two more chapters, three more chapters. Chapter 15, that's three more chapters. He's going to keep talking. So I don't know what's going on there. Nobody else does either. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about all kinds of other stuff. I'm just taking the attitude that it's just like a committee meeting. Somebody at some point will say, okay, that's about it. Then they say something like, anybody have anything else they want to bring up? Okay, that's the wrong, if you're ready to go home, do not say that. Because somebody else has something else to talk about, right? And you end up being there for another hour. That's kind of what you picture this. Jesus says, come now, let us leave. And then they talk for another hour. That's okay, right? Anybody bothered by that? It happens, right? You can't get 12, there's 12 of them there, at least 12. So that means you got 12 people wanting to share, and Jesus has things to say. So there's more things going on. That was kind of a little rabbit trail, but I just want to, because sometimes people read that and they think, well, what's going on with that? Well, nobody really knows for sure what's going on with that. Other than Jesus, it is a kind of a warning sign that time is getting short. The prince of this world, he says, is coming. Understand that that's part of God's plan. How am I going to show, what does he say there? Let me say it the way he says. He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Satan's coming. Last chapter we saw that Satan had already chosen Judas and Satan had already filled Judas so that Judas would betray Jesus, sets the whole thing in motion. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. Satan's not in control. This is happening so that we can see God's love, so that we can learn something about God. And again, that's what happens to us a lot of times when difficult things happen. We think, well, that must mean Satan's winning. No, God's still in control. There's something going on here that we don't understand. Maybe we do understand sometimes, but maybe we won't. We can just know that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. Things are happening for a reason, even if I don't know what it is, or even if I don't understand it is. Sometimes I even know what it is, but I still don't understand. And that's what happens. It is, we are under God's control. Things are happening the way they're supposed to happen. So, a couple of just general observations. I'm probably going to repeat myself, but that's okay because I'm told in preaching class that if I say something five times, you'll remember it. I have tested this theory many times, and it's not always true. Sometimes people remember it, sometimes they don't. But just, it's okay, though. It's okay. I'm still going to do it, right? So remember this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you remember nothing else that I said, when somebody asks you tomorrow what the sermon was about, you say,
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
This stuff is easy, right? Okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Just remember that. That's the main thing, to coin a phrase. And we keep the main thing, right? This is the main thing. Okay, the next one is, these are the things, see, this is information overload, I know. Don't try to take it all in once. Read it one at a time. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one knows the Father unless they know Jesus. Anyone who sees Jesus sees the Father. Anyone who loves Jesus loves the Father. Anyone who obeys Jesus obeys the Father. Everyone who believes in Jesus knows, sees, loves, obeys the Father. Amen. I've been saying that all along, right? You heard me say that before today? Just keep saying the same thing. This is the one of the messages of the passage. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, all of these things are true all at once. That last one, knows, sees, loves, obeys the Father, and it got the word believes in there too. It's all wrapped up into this big thing about, and you can see just the repetition there. You see Jesus, you see the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe the Father. If you know, if you love, if you obey, it's all Jesus and the Father, all connected. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because all of these things are true, all at once. And it's a lot to take in, and my advice is always to look at one of those and pick it out and say, okay, the fact that I see Jesus means I see the Father, and just keep yourself oriented around that. If that makes it easier for you, that's fine. Later on, you can come back and look at it again and pick out the belief part or the know part or whatever. Just pick one part and orient yourself around that. The other thing that he talks about here is Jesus makes these promises to his disciples. During this passage, he's made several promises. The first one is he has gone to prepare a place for those who believe. We don't see Jesus right now, literally, but we know Jesus is preparing a place for us. That's our hope. We know Jesus has done that. Jesus says, in fact, Jesus says, unless I go, there won't be a place prepared for you. I have to go. So when we get to, when we're talking about the cross is the way Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. He has to go to the cross. Okay, it can't just be that he can't just disappear and go to heaven. He's got to go through the cross. Okay, that's how he prepares the place. Secondly, when Jesus makes a promise to answer prayer, he told us that he would answer our prayers. And so we confidently go to God and pray for things because we know that God wants to answer prayers. Always, doesn't always, but he does want to answer our prayers. That's why we pray. Third, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit today. We're going to talk about him more in the next couple of weeks. But the Holy Spirit comes, and the two promises here about the Holy Spirit. One is that he will be a helper, and the second is that he will be a teacher. So he will help and teach all of these things to us. That's what's going on right now, by the way. I'm preaching, but the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Okay, that's the confidence that I always have to have in this situation. So if you're not getting it, what I'm saying, it's not my fault. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. No, that's not the right way to look at it, by the way. But I do look at it that way. I'm saying what I'm saying, and I'm always amazed by how many times people come to me after a service and say, I really enjoyed that sermon, especially when you said, and then they'll put that thing here, and I'm thinking, I never said that. Somebody was talking to you, but it wasn't me. Fourth, Jesus makes this promise to not abandon his disciples. Or you could write, if you're writing that down, just put, he promised not to abandon me. Make it personal. Jesus, just because Jesus is leaving doesn't mean he gives up or abandons us. He will never abandon, he will never forsake. And the first three things up here are part of the way that he stays with us. Gives the Holy Spirit, answers prayer, is preparing a place. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That's what he promised. That's what he says. And this is all wrapped up in all of that. And that is, hopefully, this week, regardless of what you face, regardless of what comes your way, you will be able to confidently say, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I can believe that. And I know that. And I see that. And I love that about Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, help us in the midst of all the things that go on in our life, that we will always remember that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that Jesus is the only way to you, our Father in heaven. God, we are confident that we have learned the things that you want us to learn this morning. And as we go from here, God, help to just reinforce these things in everything that we see, everything that happens to us this week, so that we can come back again next week praising you and thanking you for walking with us and teaching us and helping us and answering our prayers and just being with us in all that we have done this last week. So God, we praise you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.